Ollie Chung, thank you very much for reading. There, Romans 11 is a well-known passage in Christian circles for being not particularly easy. And I'm sure that as we've read that, there are a few things where we're like, what on earth is that talking about? Can I say it's been a real privilege to spend time thinking about it this week? And I pray, it's my prayer, and we will pray in a moment, that you grasp some of the things that I think I've really benefited from this week and been rejoicing in. A God who is merciful, a God who's good. So let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in the difficult parts of Scripture, the bits that feel at times a little bit irrelevant to us, you're teaching us what we need to hear in order that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we pray this evening, would you help us by your Spirit to have a bigger picture of yourself that we may respond in praise and honour and offering ourselves as living sacrifices for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been on the receiving end of one of those surprise parties or surprise events. My 30th birthday party a few weeks ago was one such event. So we were down in London, and Karen, you know how sometimes so Karen was there and she'd be doing things on the email or on the internet, and I'd say, what are you doing? And suddenly she'd close the laptop so I couldn't see what was going on, or there'd be emails coming into our account and you're not allowed to look at that one. Or phone calls, which suddenly then she's talking there, and then suddenly she goes into another room, so she's not talking in the same room as me, so I can't eavesdrop or hear anything going on. And then when it came to the Friday night before my birthday, I was bundled into the back of a car, and Karen would drive, so I drove 200 miles towards Sheffield, and when we arrived at the farm that James and Louise run. There I discovered my entire family. And they'd all gathered from different parts of the country to celebrate my birthday with me. I had no clue what was going on. I knew something was going on because I knew that Karen doesn't normally do that kind of thing with the emails, thankfully. And when she's speaking on the phone, normally she does it when I'm there as well. So there's no hiding going on. But that was one instance where I didn't know what was going on. But actually, in some respects, the end and the surprise was so good that it was one of those things where I was just like, this is fantastic. Thank you so much. Thank you very much. And sometimes things like can feel that way about with the way that God works. So sometimes we look at the world around us and we think to ourselves, well, I kind of trust God. I know God's there and I know God's powerful. But what's going on? Does he know what he's doing? Does he really know what he's doing? Because I kind of think that sometimes I could probably do a better job. So perhaps we've read through the last couple of chapters in Romans, chapter 9 and 10. We've been reading things which are all about God's sovereign choice, his election, predestination, and things like that. And we think, I don't think I would do it that way. I don't think I like that kind of idea. Or maybe we read through Romans chapter 10 and we kind of think, oh, this sounds a bit better, so share the gospel and all these people will be saved and everyone who calls on the name will be saved. Yeah, that sounds a bit better, but we know that that doesn't happen with everybody. And we start to think, okay, maybe actually I could do things in a better way. Maybe if I had the full picture in front of me, then I could say to God, well, this would be a better way to do things. Because our experiences, I don't know where this is going. Well, what we're going to find tonight is we're going to find out about God's plan for the whole world. And look how it finishes. Look what Paul does when he finishes talking about what God's plan for the whole world is. It's there in Romans chapter 11, verses 34 to 36. Have a look with me. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has been given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's basically saying God knows best. God does know best. When we look at God's plan and all the things that he's been doing and planning and working out, actually all we're left with is saying, that is brilliant. I couldn't have done it better myself. That is fantastic. And I'm going to praise you. And hopefully, we pray that's where we're going to finish today, in thinking exactly that about God. So what is this plan? What is this plan that God has got in store for his world? Well, to understand it, we need to understand a bit of what's been going on in Romans so far. I know that some of our students have been spending some time on Saturdays in Romans, and I know that we all together have been in Romans for the last term or so. So what has been happening? Well, we go back to the creation of the world, and we start with Genesis 1, but also, or Genesis 2 and 3, but also Romans chapter 1, and we see that God's people, and people in general, created by God, have turned their own way. They've decided that they want to live their own way. So the second half of Romans 1 is all about people who serve the creatures rather than the creator. And God's angry with them. God's really angry with them, and rightly so. But what does he do? Well, he gives them over to their sin. He judges them, and they're alienated from God. That's what happens in Romans chapter 1. And maybe we're tempted to think, okay, well, why did God act in that way? Why did God act in a way that, sort of, if I was doing it, I'd just cut them off. Get rid of them. Start again. Adam and Eve. Yeah, get rid of them. Start again. God could do it. But he chooses not to do it. And his reasoning for not doing that is because of his mercy. Even though God is really, really angry with humanity's sin, we have an incredibly merciful God. He doesn't wipe humanity out. He's patient with them in order that he might be merciful. So just flip back a page or so to Romans chapter 9. Pete talked about this a couple of weeks back. Romans chapter 9, verses 22 to 24. It says this. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. God is incredibly merciful. We were singing that before, weren't we? Have mercy, Lord, mercy on us. And we can ask for God's mercy because that's what he's like. He is a merciful God. He's a God who is forgiving, who is merciful towards people. And that's basically what we're thinking about tonight. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is gracious. God shows his mercy towards humanity. And he endured patiently so much that actually the cost of showing his mercy was to send his son to die for people like you and me. Again, in Romans chapter 5 earlier on, we see these verses, these words. The law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, all grace abounded all the more. Grace always superabounds, it exceeds. If you think of a mathematical equation, grace is greater than transgression. Grace always trumps sin. God's grace knows no limits. God's grace knows no limits. So what's God's plan for humanity? What is it? Well, God's plan has always been to have a people who are his, a people who would receive that mercy. And in the Old Testament, he chooses a man, Abraham. There in Genesis chapter 12, we see him choosing Abraham and promising that he would make him into a great nation. And they were the Jews. But these Jews haven't been described in particularly glowing terms in Romans 9 and 10. In Romans 9, at the end of it, we see Israel's unbelief. Romans 10, we see Paul finishing in verse 21. Of Israel, he says, this is God, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. God's plan is for a people, and then we're left with basically these people who seem to be disobedient, seem to be contrary. The gospel has gone out to the Gentiles, and the Jews are kind of, well, where do they fit in? Romans 9 tells us that God's a sovereign God who chooses people. Romans 9 tells us that God predestines people. And we should think at that stage, okay, well, if that's the case, if God is sovereign and God chooses people, God's people are the Jews. That's what the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament. And so, what is happening to God's plan if those Jews are turning away from him? Is God no longer sovereign? Has God really chosen the Jews? Are God's plans for the entire history of the world suddenly messed up? Is God really sovereign? Is God really in charge? Has God changed? All those questions. All those are the questions that those people are asking. That's a big question, isn't it? Because if that is the case, then we have no hope, because God could change tomorrow. If that is the case, that God doesn't keep his promises to Abraham and to the Jews, then we are in a mess, because it means that he's not going to necessarily keep his promises to us. So we need to see the bigger picture. We need to see what the big plan is, so we can understand, actually, God is a God who makes promises and he keeps them. And that is what this whole passage is all about. Well, the first answer that Paul gives to that question of is God giving up on the Jews is there in verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. Of course not. No, definitely not. God hasn't changed. God's not given up on his plans. Because I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. You see, God's not given up, because Paul is an example that God is continuing with his promises, even to Abraham, even to the Jews. And then what he goes on to talk about is a tree. Later on in the passage, we can see an analogy that Paul uses. He uses an analogy of an olive tree from verse 16 and following, and we're going to have a look at the olive tree analogy. Okay, so if you're going to remember one thing, hopefully these pictures will be really helpful for you to remember. Okay, so at the start we start off with the olive tree. They're God's people. They are the people who are ethnically in the Old Testament the people of Israel, the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham. But we know even from what we've seen already in Romans chapter 9, that not all Israel is Israel. Not all the descendants of Abraham actually remained in the olive tree. So we see a partial hardening of God's people. Okay, not all Israel is Israel. So some of those branches on that particular tree were cut off. They were cut off because they decided... Well, there's two reasons. They decided that they were going to live things their own way. They were going to do things their own way. They were proud. They were boastful. They thought that they could rely on themselves, on where they've been born and things like this. All people are naturally like this. I've got a daughter, Hannah. She's 2. She's really good fun. But one thing that she's really excellent at is being independent. She'll be trying to eat yogurt. Yogurt is not the easiest of things to eat when you can't actually hold a spoon straight. But this is what she does. She gets really good with the Müller yogurt. She can even tip the pot into one corner in it. It's great. She puts her spoon in. And then by the time the spoon actually gets to her mouth, most of the yogurt has gone down her top. So what do I say to her? Well, I say, Hannah, would you like me to help you with that? And of course, her response is, as Sheila is showing, it's of course not. Why would you want help, or why would you give me help? I can do it perfectly adequately myself. And so, rather than me being able to help her get the yogurt into her mouth, it goes all over her. She's 2. She didn't have to learn that kind of independence. But when it comes to God, that's what all of us do, and that's what these guys did. They relied on themselves. They thought to God, they said to themselves, I am not going to rely on God's mercy and God's goodness. I'm going to rely on myself. I'm not going to live by faith in God. I'm going to live by faith in myself. So what did God do? He cut them off. He chopped off those branches as far as the olive tree is concerned. He cut them out of God's people. That's what he did. And so the situation when Paul was writing was that there weren't many Jews who were living by faith. When he refers back to the time when Elijah was alive, Elijah was basically saying, look, there's nobody around because all the Jews are trying to kill your prophets and all the people are fleeing away from you. It seems, again, as if God's promises are not working. It seems as if God has given up on his people. Now, have a look at how they're described there in verse 7. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Anyone think of where that word hardened has been used recently in Romans? Whose heart did God harden? Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So what we're seeing is that God is also working out his plans in this. This is all part of God's big plan. Israel was hardened for a reason. And we're going to see that reason next. The reason is so that the gospel could come to people like you and me. God's plan was that the gospel shouldn't be restricted to Israel, but should come to people like you and me. Okay, so Romans chapter 1, verse 16 talks about the gospel being salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles have been grafted into that tree, and that's exactly what happens today. The gospel is spreading, and people who've been chosen by God are being grafted in. How? Well, by grace, by God's grace, by God's action, by God's work. And just like Abraham, we enjoy that grace through faith in God's promises. There's no difference between Abraham's faith from chapter 4 and the faith that we have in the same God and the same promises today. Saved by grace, through faith, God's choice, our response. So the Gentiles are grafted into God's people. But as that happens, Paul says there's a purpose to that. There's a purpose. Have a look at verse 13 and 14. I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I may magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and then save some of them. So the hope is actually that this isn't the end of the story. The Jews become jealous and they look at the privileges and they look at all the way that God's people are living and the blessings that God's people have. The attractiveness of living in God's grace. We're going to talk about that later. And actually, they realize what they've been missing out on. They realize that living by grace, living trusting in God is the best way of living. And so Paul believed that when he shared the gospel with the Gentiles, that the Jews would go, yeah, okay, we want some of that too. We want to come back in. So we have a hope. There's a hope there in this big plan that those who become jealous will put their trust back in Jesus, put their trust back in the promises of God. Because the natural branches can be grafted back in to that tree. It's there in verse 24. How much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted in back into their own olive tree? So this is the plan. It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. God chooses some people, but some people he chooses to harden. He cuts those people off in order that the gospel might come to people like you and me, the Gentiles, and then some of those Israelites be grafted back in. So you see, the tree is bigger at the end than it is at the beginning. There are more people who are able to enjoy the blessing of being part of God's people. That, if you like, in a nutshell, is God's big plan. And the great thing is that he is the one who is engineering it and working it all the way. And just like the thing that I talked about at the start, in terms of the secret, once you're in on the secret, it becomes all the more special. And actually, now we're in on this secret. And hopefully we can see that this is very, very special. God is bringing more and more people into his people. If Israel hadn't been hardened, then there'd be no reason for the gospel to go out to the Gentiles. God has worked all these things for his purposes. That's what Paul talks about in this particular passage. So, if that's a big story, that's a big plan. Three things to take away. Three things to take away. And then we'll think about four applications that go with this. The first thing to take away is that God's people are God's people by his grace, not by our works. God's people are always God's people by grace, not by our works. This is God's plan. It's his initiative. He's chosen to do things this way. It's his choice that's the basis for being grafted into the plant. Verses 5 and 6, as we said before, there's a remnant. At the time of Elijah, there was a remnant chosen by grace. Chosen by God's mercy. His grace is bigger. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So if we're sat here thinking, well, actually, there's a reason why God chose me. I can see it. Well, God's obviously got to be pretty pleased to have somebody like me on his side. Which is a temptation for all of us, I'm sure. Because, well, if God didn't have me, then what would we do with this ministry or that ministry or the other ministry? Where would my gospel team be if I wasn't kind of a part of it? We're tempted to think in that way. But God's people are always saved by his grace and not by our works. Which means, actually, that that's a good thing. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was a guy who was going around beating up Christians, killing Christians. In fact, he was giving approval to when Stephen was being stoned. And even someone like that, because of God's grace, is able to be engrafted back into this plant. God's grace is a reason for praise. And he's showing grace to people even now. Even today, even now. So that's one thing to take away. The second thing, as we said, is the end is better than the beginning. The end is better than the beginning. As we've seen in numerical terms, we can see that the tree is bigger at the end than it was at the start. Jews and Gentiles have been rescued, all part of God's big plan. The fullness of the Gentiles have been brought into God's people. It was God's plan that these Jews would be hardened so that the Gentiles would be included. You see, it's all that Paul's been writing about. Where there is transgression, this is an example that grace superabounds. God's grace is much, much bigger than humanity's transgression. That's what it's all about. The end is better than the beginning. So verse 12. Now if their trespass, that's the Jews, means riches for the world, if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? How much more? Verse 15. If their rejection means a reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Again, how much more? It's much better. God's plan means that the things that are at the end are better than the beginning. And the story is not over. We're still in the middle of this story. We are still in that process whereby the gospel is going out to every nation, the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. And we know, even at the moment, that Jews, God's chosen people from the Old Testament, are still being reconciled. More Jews have trusted in the Lord Jesus in the last century than in the previous 19 put together. God is working out his purposes. And it's good. They're good purposes. And it's all for God's glory. Look at how this passage ends. Verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So God's story, God's plan is all about his glory. It's a reason for praise. It's a good plan. His plan should lead us to wonder and to gratitude. So these are things that are true. God is working for his glory to bring more people into his kingdom. And the way he's chosen to do it is not the way that I would have chosen to do it. But actually, it's through hardening some people so that we can be grafted in. And then bringing some of those people back in so that it's all better at the end than it is at the beginning. That's how God's glorious plan works. So what? You're probably thinking, okay, well, that's all very interesting in theology. Thank you very much, Paul. Well, so what? What difference does it make? What difference does it make to us today? Well, I think there are four things in terms of things that we can take away. Practical, daily, living things that would be really helpful for us to put into practice. The first one is to accept God's grace. Accept God's grace. Trust God's faithfulness. You see, all this plan, as I said, is about what God is doing. How God is working. And so as we work on terms of working out our life and living it, we must entrust ourselves to the fact that he knows what he's doing. He is a God whose plans are much greater than ours. He is faithful. So we ought to trust him and be faithful to him. Now, at times this is going to be difficult. At times there are going to be specific instances in your life where you're thinking, what on earth is God doing? Why has God allowed this to happen? But God is still sovereign. God is still working through those situations. So accept that he is his grace. Accept his grace in those circumstances. Trust his faithfulness. Another thing of accepting God's grace is that working our way to salvation isn't going to help. It's the temptation of all religions to think, well, I've got to do stuff to be saved. Well, no. Accepting God's grace means we cannot save ourselves. So perhaps if you're not a Christian here this evening, and that may be you, I don't know. Perhaps if you're looking into Christian things at the moment. God has worked out this big plan so that you may hear the gospel with the hope, and I hope and I pray, that you respond and say, yes, thank you very much for this plan in history, for my sake, and accept that grace. Accept, no, I can't do it myself. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. It may be that you've come from a Christian background. It may be that you've spent lots and lots of time in Christian circles in the past. And you feel that you're perhaps one of those people that's described there in verse 7 about being hardened. What is God's plan for those who are hardened? Well, God's plan, we hope and we pray, is that some of those will be grafted back in. So even if you've made a step in the past which says, I am hardened to the gospel, God's grace is bigger and is sufficient. So you do not have to remain in that situation. You can accept God's grace and pray and ask God to graft you back in to this plant. Accepting God's grace also means being humble. Being humble. It's easy for pride to creep in when we think about the gospel. I don't know if you've sat there in a Bible study and you've thought to yourself, those Pharisees, man, they were stupid, weren't they? Those Jews, why didn't they see it? It's obvious. I wonder if you ever thought that to yourself. Well, even though we say I wouldn't have done that, the Bible says two things to us. It says that those people didn't see Jesus and didn't believe in the gospel for our sake, so that we may be grafted in. And God in his mercy allowed them to become hard in unbelief so that we could hear the gospel. And we, because we are chosen by God's grace, means that we have no room for pride. No room for pride, because God opposes the proud. And this is part of enjoying God's grace. Accept God's grace, enjoy God's grace. Don't become proud. Don't think to yourself, well, branches have been broken off. Those Jews, they were broken off so I could come in. Don't be proud. Don't think that you're any more special or clever in yourself than anybody else. Because the moment that pride sits in, Actually, that's the danger that the Jews went through in the first place. They were proud on their own basis, on their own behalf. What happened to them? They were cut off. And God warns us in this passage that if we become proud, then we too could be cut off. Verse 20, so do not be proud, but stand in awe, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. There is no room for pride in the Christian life. Trust God. Trust God that he has done everything sufficient for you. Everything sufficient that he could count you as part of his people. Because it's by faith that we enjoy his blessings. Not by ourselves, by faith which he gives to us. We entrust ourselves to his kindness, verse 22. We recognize he's the one who's worked out everything for our sake. So grace is something to be special. Something to be thankful for. Something to be enjoyed. It's a gift of God for our good. The second thing in terms of enjoying God's grace is live by grace. All of Romans 12. So basically, Paul's been leading up to this. Sort of Romans 1 to 11, kind of an argument. Romans 12 starts, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone amongst you. And Romans 12 is basically living out what it means to accept and to enjoy God's grace. It means things like this. It means living as one body, united. It means serving. It means using the gifts that God's given us. It means exhorting one another. It means loving one another. It means rejoicing. It means giving. It means blessing those who persecute us. That's what accepting and enjoying God's grace looks like. So if you want to do a Bible study this week, and perhaps in gospel teams you're going to be thinking about the end of Romans 11, have a look at Romans 12 and see what it means for you to live as on a daily basis, enjoying God's grace. Thirdly, share God's grace. God's grace and God's mercy are much bigger than we realise. God had people in Elijah's day, a day which seemed like the biggest opposition to God's people. And God had 7,000 there, and Elijah didn't realise it. There are people amongst us, there are people in our city, whom God would say, these are the people whom I have chosen. And last week, Tim talked to us about this. He said, there are people out there who are chosen, so go and tell them the gospel. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Share God's grace. As we live out God's grace, the stuff in Romans 12, we actually show that there is something good about the Christian life. And that's why the Jews were jealous. Because they saw the blessings of living as part of God's people. So, living as God's people, enjoying his grace, actually is a means by which we share God's grace as well. So the outsider should look at us as a church and think, actually, that's something that I want. This is a great life. God has worked in these people's lives. Let's enjoy it. So we're sharing God's grace as we live it out. As we share God's grace, we do it knowing that there is no one who is too bad or too awful or too hardened for God's grace to soften their heart. We can do it with confidence. What's the last thing we do? Praise God. Praise God. It's there in Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. You're going to be thinking about this in gospel teams this week. But the final thing that Paul does when he's gone through all this, when he's thought about the plan of God, just as when I enjoyed my 30th birthday party, I said thank you to Karen for all the work that she'd done on my behalf. It was great. I loved it. You know what? As we see God's plan, which is for the good of the whole world, to bring more and more people into his people, which includes people like you and me, what do? Well, we say, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Well, What a great thing to be reminded of God's mercy to us. God's plan for the whole world, which is a good plan. And we're going to sing some songs which pick up on those themes. We're here because the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. He's worked that out throughout the whole of history for our benefit. And so let's praise him and let's behold him. Let's stand to sing.